There'll come a day, and he knows that day will come. He has already seen that day because he declares the end from the beginning. He's described in detail the new earth, what it looks like. Never has even appeared yet. He's described the holy city coming from heaven down to earth. Never has done that, but he's already seen it. He told us what it looked like coming down. He saw the great judgment, and he saw the cries and the looks upon the faces of people that did not have a Savior to say to him, "Return, I say, I'll forgive." In other words, though you failed, I'll pardon. There's not one word of mercy that will ever be mixed in that judgment. Since he knows the day will come that the door will be closed on you forever and forever, he stretches forth his hand in mercy, and he does everything within his power to get individuals to come to him. Like that man that just got killed. God laid on her heart all the way, going to work, crying. And she said to herself, "Lord, you've been impressing me with the death of somebody. Is it a car wreck?" And the tears is coursing down. She said, "Well, God, cover with the blood whoever it is." Little did she realize that God had used her to go and get that fellow in rank open sin, going to hell 90 to nothing, and turn his path from wickedness to God. He came to the church. He was prayed for, born again. And brother didn't turn over a new leaf, was born again. And then when that time came and he was struck, God knew ahead of time that he was going out without God. But God stretched forth. I was looking at our sister Flanagan sitting here and the precious daughter. There have been members in attending all the services for these many years. I don't know how many years ago it was that Brother Flanagan went to heaven, but he had backslid and gone away and never come to church with them, never say a word about God, but was hard. But I got on the phone one morning, and God laid on my heart to call him. And as I got on the phone, I said, "Now, Flanagan, I want you to come to the house of God and get right." And he said, "Well, Hibbard," he said, I shouldn't do like I'm doing. I want to come in." And I promise you that I said, "Flanagan, you misunderstood me. God has laid me on your heart for some reason. I want you to come to the house of God and get your soul right, because God sees things you can't see." And he said, "Well, Hibbert, I can't come this morning." He said, "I made this engagement. It's impossible. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a promise to you. I'll come next Sunday." I said, "Well, if that's the best you can do, okay." He came the next Sunday. Came, and when the service is over, Sister Flanagan went out the car. Thought he was waiting like he always did. He waited out there because he didn't want to be delayed. And he'd come and meet her. She went out, and he wasn't in the car. He's gone. Come to find out, he's still down in the prayer room praying. And he said, "Honey, I've given my heart to God, and everything is right." Came back Sunday night, and he praised God and said, "Brother Hibbert, it's so wonderful to be back home again." He came Tuesday night and Friday night. That's when he's having service, on Tuesday and Friday. And then on Sunday morning, Sunday night, the last thing Sunday night, he stepped out the door, and I met him over on that left-hand side as he went out. He gripped my hand and said, "Hibbert, I'm so glad you called me and had me to come in and give my heart to God." He was healthy. As far as we knew, he was healthy as an ox. He was just a physique, just like a football coach. And I said, "Well, man, it looks good to have you back in the kingdom." He got up early the next morning, and he stooped down to connect the stove, and when he did, he just slumped on the floor and never uttered a word. Never said a word. Right out to be with the Lord. Had somebody not been in touch with God, not only to contact, but stay behind them and let them know that God meant business, he would have been in hell, for God foresaw what was coming on. How many believe that that wasn't an incident or an accident? God foresaw that death was close, and he was unsaved. And as I approached, they remember very well what I said to him. I said, I'm not kidding. I'm not just merely, as I've done before, ask you, why don't you come to church? Get to God and get right with God. And he did. And when he died, he went right into the arms of Jesus. And they come service after service thinking, my dad's in heaven. She comes and said, my husband's in heaven. Oh, how easy it's made. And do you know why I'm preaching this real quickly and reading to you? And I don't want to hold you too long. I'm reading this to you. It's because if you don't let God wake you up and do something about what I'm telling you this morning, you are going to remain spiritually asleep. The trumpet will sound, and you will not go back when the Lord comes. I was at the other church, and God laid on my heart a message for two people, two women. I talked to both of them within the last 2 weeks. I talked to one day before yesterday, 4 days ago. And I talked to the other one about a week and a half ago. They're both still out of the ark of safety. And far as I know, they never go to church. One may go now and then, but they're far from surrendering. And the other one very seldom ever darkens the church door. But at this time, they were saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they had backslid. And God laid such a burden on my heart for those two people that I had, and God showed me in prayer their condition and the condition they had got in to where God could not help them. Now, I want to repeat that again so you listen to it. They had put themselves in a position to where God could not help them. Whenever you reach a place that you're past feeling, that means there is no contact that can be made. You have severed all the contacts that God could use to try to awaken. Now, there's some people have reached a place, no matter what I preach and how loud I preach and how I hammer down on that pulpit, it's not going to wake them up spiritually. They've gone to sleep. You can get in the habit of having someone in the background, and you think, that's the craziest thing about the room. But it just does it, and there's a little thin wall between you and the one that has a bald and squalling kid. And all at once, you go to sound asleep. And when you go to sleep, the kid quits screaming. You never hear the kid no more. About an hour and a half, you wake up, and all the time you've been asleep, she's been going, but you don't hear it. Dog barking on the outside. Woo! 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 Shut up! Nothing happening. Woo! Woo! Then directly he'll come another one. Woo! Woo! And a ribby bulldog. Woo! And there it goes. You lay there and first thing you know, you never hear a dog. 4 hours pass by, you never hear a dog. Still barking, though. Just like before, but you've gone to sleep. Am I telling the truth? There may be conditions around about you that are tremendous dangerous, but when you go to sleep, you lose all sense of danger. Wake up, you think, I wonder if that's happened. You know there's a danger. But while you're sleeping, things pass out. You can hear a freight train just a-chirking, and you can lay up down that old box car and go sound asleep and never hear it while you're asleep. You never hear it! Take something extra to wake you up. Now, what I'm saying, and I'm saying this, there are people that have gone to sleep, and the natural routine of life is functioning the way just like a freight train going, but you have gone to sleep spiritually. The things that are happening are not right. God is not pleased with them, but it's going to take something to wake you up to realize the situation is wrong, and I need to do something about it. People, little by little, become adjusted to things because others do the same thing. And let me say this. These two people that I mentioned, God showed me their condition. They were past feeling. Not past feeling. God showed me that what they did had severed, kept God from being able to do for him what he wanted to. And I saw it so plain until I went to a carpenter and I said to him, I want you to build me a square box. 4 foot, 4 foot, 4 foot, 4 foot, and make it 6 feet high. And he said, all right, what else? I said, all right, I want you to put on great big coasters that roll. 4 big coasters, you know, you can roll it this way or that way. And he made out of heavy timber. It takes about 4 big husky men to carry it. I got it over next door. Every time I go down that basement, look over and see it, and it's there. And still got it. And I said, all right, after I'm on a door, and this door is locked. They get in this thing and lock the door. And when they get in, they've got a slot here. They've got a slot here. And this slot, and then underneath it, they got another slot. It's about an inch wide, about an inch high, and about 6 or 8 inches long like this. Just a little slot cut in the side of the wall. And right underneath it, about a foot down, is another slot. Same way, about an inch high, and about 12 inches, 8 or 10 inches wide. And then underneath it is a third slot. Just one little slot, 2 little slots, 3 little slots on this side. And over here I've got a sign, headed for hell. And the other side, I had a sign, headed for heaven. And I cut a slot on this side, and I cut a slot on this side, and I cut a slot on this side. And so the party in there has three pieces of wood that the only way you can put them in is from the inside. They're fixed to where that when you put them in that slot, they'll come out and form a handle. You can reach out and grab the handle and pull the box this way. Because when they put that thing, the handle in there, it's got a wide thing on the back of it, much wider than the slot. So when they come to this, it comes up against a solid piece of timber and they can pull it. Then they put the other handle down below. They grab a hold of it, pull it, and it comes to that big piece of wood there, and they can pull on it. So you can put the three handles on this side, and that's for the world, flesh, and the devil. And then I had somebody from Satan's kingdom. They'd come out and they'd try to get this soul to go to heaven. They're on the inside, just like you, your spirit's on the inside of your temple. Now the devil can't make you do things he wants you to do. You, as you furnish him the little slot, as you furnish him a handle, brother, it's got to be your will that puts that handle in. Now, when the party got in here, they could say, where do I want to go? Do I want to go to hell or heaven? Let me see. Well, let me see. I got three over here waiting, and as soon as I put these three over here, boy, they're going to come over and grab me, and I'm going to head this way. And if I decide here that I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven, then I take these three slots here, and I put them over here in these slots on this side, and that is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that has power over the spirit, soul, and body. And when I place these three here, I automatically give God a chance to grab a hold, because he has all three channels to work on, and he can grab a hold of these and pull me toward heaven. But it is the will of the individual that's on the inside of the box that determines which slots these handles are going in. I preached that, and I even told the girls, who it was that God gave me a burden for and showed me that that's the reason why he couldn't help them. They were putting the slots on the wrong side. And in spite of that, 15 years have passed since that time, 14 or 15 years. They're still going in the other direction. Though they have had an experience with God, they're still going in the opposite direction because they're not taking the slots and putting them on this side. There's a lot of people, you're headed in the wrong direction. You're going to wind up at a place you don't want to go. When you get there, it's not where you want to go. But now is the time to turn and make a turn and come back in the other direction. How many this morning, if you know your heart, you want to go to heaven? Let me see your hand. Nobody but your will inside places those handles. And the world, flesh, and the devil, anytime you put those slots out there, Satan's going to take advantage of them. Now, how many believe that if there's one thing that God has been dealing with his people for months now, it is last minute preparation, being ready to go when Jesus comes? I don't believe if you were saved one time that no matter what you do, you're going to heaven. That doesn't fit in with nothing in my Bible. If there's one thing that God teaches us, he gives us an experience and he expects us to serve God, pray, and be an overcomer. Am I right? And God's going to judge us according to not whether we ever accepted him or not. He's going to judge us according to our works, whether they be good or whether they be bad. I was looking over in the Lamentations, the last verse. What it said, this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep God's commandments. And as I was praying over this message, God laid this scripture on my heart. In the third chapter of Zephaniah, in the second verse, she obeyed not the voice, and then she received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord, and she drew not near to her God. There were four things that she was guilty of. First, she obeyed not the voice. There's a lot of us, we're not living close enough to hear God. And when we do hear God's voice, many times we don't obey God's voice. He speaks. It said, in the day that you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you're a child of God and you want to go to heaven, and God sees you in a position that if he'd come, you're not ready. How many believe that God has certain ways to try to convey the message to you that you need to wake up and check up and see if everything is in order? You know what God is doing to the people here in this building this morning? Through the mouth of the preacher, he's laid a message on my heart to you and encouraged you to listen to every word I've said. That if there's something there that God can speak through the servant to your heart, and to cause you to begin to wake up from that condition. Now, when you hear his voice, you're supposed to obey it. It said that the judgment of God came upon this city because she obeyed not the voice. Any of us can be guilty of not obeying the voice. There's not a person here could stand on your feet now and say, Brother Hibbert, I have never disobeyed the voice of God in my life. Now, we wouldn't believe that. It might be so, but we wouldn't believe it. But I'd say that every person here, there's times that you know that God doesn't want you to do a thing, and you have been guilty of doing things that God is not pleased with. Aren't you glad that God is merciful to forgive you? Huh? Now, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. When you throw up a barrier and you don't listen to God's correcting voice, after you have disobeyed his voice, then she received not correction. And then that is what causes God to begin to use judgment, is when we fail to respond to correction after we've listened to his voice and God spoke. Now, God has been speaking And the reason I say this, if you're here this morning in the building, and if Jesus would come and you're not ready, if he knows it, if you'll open your heart and say, Lord, I'm serious. I want to be ready when you come. How many believe that according to the Bible, Jesus says there with his own mouth in the 25th chapter of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven was likened unto this certain thing. And when he finished it, he said, and so they that were ready went in and the door was shut. Then how many believe that he didn't have to say it a dozen times, though he did say it several times, that one thing absolutely is true, you have got to be ready when the Lord comes. If you had been ready an hour before, but you've done something, that sin, God can't just overlook it. God never has done the repenting for you. God holds us responsible to repent of the sin we commit and do something about it. Paul said, when I come, I'm going to bewail you because you have sinned. He wasn't talking to the world, he was talking to the church, Corinthian church. You have sinned and you have not repented. So how many believe God expects us to repent of the thing and ask God to forgive us? Because he knows exactly the status. I believe I had something. I'm just going to read what I have at the end and I'm through. I've got about 5 minutes yet. I believe this stirred my heart about as much as any that I've had in a long while. Something I heard Friday. A godly minister, I have much confidence in him as any minister I ever knew in my life. He was talking to his bosom friend up the country here in Kentucky or Georgia, up there somewhere, I forget just where it was. He was talking to this preacher, and he was relaying a message that this preacher told him. I wouldn't doubt one moment what it's 100% true. Here's what he said. He said this preacher was stirred, and he had such an uncanny revival in his church in such a mood. And he was telling the preacher how it come about. He said one Sunday night, now he didn't say he had a larger church as we have, but he had a pretty nice sized church. They came from different parts of the city and all around. But anyway, his church was lukewarm, indifferent, lost the first love, just coming, just nominal church. And they're coasting along there, now and then someone come in and get saved. But his membership wasn't as concerned as they should be. And one Sunday night, this minister, he was praying, and God kept laying on his heart to preach a message to the Christians, to be stirred and to repent and to get in and to get close to God. Well, he figured, well, we hardly have anybody that's saved here on this service. And so, anyway, as he went on, he was questioning the fact that this message was to be for his church members. And so when he was talking to God, he said God spoke to him as clear as day and said, son, preach what I've given you to that extent. I may not tell it exactly word for word, but this is the substance of exactly what happened. God said, preach it. I know the hearts of all men. And I know now that if I should come to your church and the rapture would take place right now, there is only 6 people in your church that would go to heaven. The rest of them would stay here. And when that preacher heard that statement from God and knew it was not the devil talking to him, that God said, right now, they are so filled with earthly things, hearts are cumbered about by worldliness, and by surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Not robbing the bank, not dipping snuff, not cussing, not shooting anybody, but the cares of life. Lest the day come upon you unaware, putting earthly things before spiritual, having other things having priority. Spend 2 hours at a television and not 5 minutes reading your Bible.
sound asleep. How long has it been when you prayed? Not only prayed, but you interceded. You had a burden. You touched God. It's been a long time. We need to wake up. We spend hours and hours for other things. God said, if I'd come right now, there is only 6 people in your church that's ready to go. He said, I had a sermon. I said, yes, thank you, Lord, forgive me. I'll preach it. He preached. And when he preached, his congregation rose and came to the altar and cried and wept. And they all had a revival in their heart, and the revival started. They began to get their loved ones in. God woke them up. God hasn't told me how many here, but if the Lord had come this split second, you'd either go or stay. Am I right? I'm reading you this. If there's one, every bit of this book from lid to lid is God's word. And it's inspired of God. But to me, when Jesus Christ himself came down on the Isle of Patmos and talked to John the Beloved, John the Revelator, the beloved disciple of Jesus, and said, John, behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. John the Revelator, John the Beloved that laid upon my breast the height of obedience, one of the greatest apostles. He is now receiving from the mouth of the Son of God. And he said, John, write in a book and send it to the church of Ephesus and tell them, I've got something I want to wake them up. They're backslid and don't know it. It wasn't how far they had backslid, because they was a whole lot further down the road toward God than a lot of others around about them. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen, not to whence. He said, John, here it is. I want you to write it to the church. And he starts off. And he says, I know thy works. Now look, notice. I know thy works and thy labor. This is a backslidden church. And I know thy patience. And how thou canst not stand that which is evil. And thou hast borne, and I have tried them, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not. And thou hast found them liars. Thou hast borne and had patience. And for my name's sake, thou hast labored. For my name's sake, thou hast labored. You didn't do it just to build up a big Sunday school like some lodge or something. But for my name's sake, thou hast labored, and thou hast not fainted, thou hast prayed. You are a praying people. You have prayed, hadn't prayed enough. He said, men ought always pray and not faint. Thou hast not fainted. Now, here are the good things. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. And how that thou canst not stand that which is evil. For my name's sake, thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and not, and found them liars. Thou hast borne. You are not barren. You are producing fruit. Thou hast borne, and for my name's sake have labored and not fainted. And thou hast this that I admire in you, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Because the deeds of the Nicolaitans are this, that if you get saved, you had free grace to take you in. It didn't matter what happened, you'd make it all right. That was Nicolaitan. That's a Nicholas doctrine. He said, I hate it. And he said, you hate it. And I admire you for hating it. But I've got somewhat against you. Because you didn't lose it, you just left it. Thou hast left thy first love.
Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. If you don't repent, and if you don't remember, and go back and get your first works, I will come quickly, and I'll move the candlestick out of the place where I have placed it.
Was that a backslidden church? It was. They had left their first love. You say, well, what was the great sin?
Little trivial things having priority over God. If it comes convenient, I'll do it because, you know, I won't just kind of go along what I want to do.
Brother, when we get convictions from God, we dig down, get the bulldog and grab that. We don't cut it off every Sunday. We reach down, we're tired of cutting it off, reach down, grab that root. We take it completely out. We make a dedication. And brother, let me tell you, we make a wholesale surrender to God.
But I've got somewhat against you because you have left. How many of you wives, no matter how your husband supports you and spends money for you, buys you a Cadillac every 6 months, if he's lost that first love and that tenderness when you were first married, and it's just a now giving you money and this, that, and the other, but he's lost that first something, how many rather have that than have the money? Huh? When you're first married, you got that first love. Brother, when you have a first love, what is it? You love everybody. You just love everybody. You can tune in on any song, almost. What I mean, if it's a spiritual song, get a blessing out of it. Some fellow may get off a tune a little bit, but it doesn't bother you. Why? Because you've got the first love. You're open-hearted. You're cheerful. You're willing to give. What else? You love the Word of God. You love to pray. You love to read the Word. You love to come to the house of God. And you labor and work to see if everything can't work just right to where you can be at the house of God when the door's open. But now, because a lot of others are doing it, it's easy to just lay out when you should have the hunger. It's not the fact you're not here. It's the fact that you've lost the hunger. And I'm going to close with this. One of my good personal friends here in the city had a thriving business. Three blocks in all, had about 150 men working for him. McMath was his name. Mr. McMath, spiritual, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and for years taught an adult class. And in this great business he had, he became overtaxed with material, worldly things, and he found that little by little he had neglected the Bible. Little by little he had neglected praying. Little by little, he had neglected going to all the services. He'd go now and then on Sunday. And one day, God somehow woke him up. And Mr. McMath sat and talked to Brother Harms and I, and here's what he said. He said, Brother Hibbard, I'll never forget it. When I saw my spiritual condition, how I was sliding from God, and I looked back at the day that such a hunger. Now, if I would read, I'd lost the hunger. If I even went to the house of God, it wasn't like it was. I'd have the hunger. It was the hunger that drove me to the house of God. The hunger was gone. And I got down on my knees and he said, I prayed and I said, oh God, I see my condition. Forgive me for not reading your word, and Lord, put a hunger back in my heart to do it. Forgive me for not praying like I should. That's the thing, watch and pray always, that you might be accounted worthy to escape. Lord, put a hunger in my heart for prayer. And then the third. And Lord, put a hunger in my heart to go to the house of God. He said, God spoke to me as clear as a bell, like a man talking to a man. When I said that, God spoke to me. He said, son, if you want a love for my word, start reading it. And if you want a love for prayer, start praying. And if you want a love for my house, start going there. God said that's the way to get the love for it. Roll up your sleeves. You're in the box. You've got three handles. You're going to wind up one end or the other. It depends on which slot you put the handles in. I want every one of us to stand to our feet. anybody has the interpretation, give it. Praise God. I want everyone to stand over the audience, everyone. God spoke to you from the pulpit through His servant, and He spoke to you directly from heaven through the route of His gifts, tongues, and interpretation. I want you to reverence God as you did a while ago when you prayed. I want you to raise your hand and ask God what He would have you to do right now.